All right, this conference is being recorded. We want to welcome with Rabbi David Aaron, who's presented to us before. We're very blessed to have Rabbi Aaron, who's very busy. And from Eretz Yisrael, of course, we're all very busy with Pesach right now. And Rabbi Aaron will be addressing a number of issues dealing with the primarily with the unconditional love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and how we as addicts can actually feel that unconditional love when our lives are so much of a train wreck. So without further ado, Rabbi David Aaron.
Okay, welcome, guys. As a cute line by the comedian Henry Youngman, he said, I tried being an atheist, but I gave it up. There were no holidays. I think it's a cute thing, but there's much more to it. You know, most people think a holiday is a vacation. We who know Pesach's coming surely know that this is certainly not prepared as a vacation. But there really is a big difference between a holiday or a holy day and a vacation. A vacation is a time to vacate, to empty out, and maybe that's something you do if you go to the beach and just relax. But a holiday is really a day to become more whole. It's something about the day that offers us an opportunity to become more whole with whatever the particular theme of that holiday or holy day is. So let's talk about what Pesach is really all about. First thing I want to point out that it is kind of strange that Pesach is called Pesach. It is referred to as the time and time that we get out, but you'd think that the holiday would be called Exodus or Independence Day or something like that. Passover, Pesach, really doesn't capture the totality at first glance, the totality of this chag. Because really, Pesach is focusing on a very narrow part of the experience, an important one nonetheless, but it's the 10th plague. The firstborn are set up to be killed. Hashem says to Klal Yisrael, to the Jewish people, that we should put blood on our doorposts, and he personally will skip and hop over our homes and save, you know, and smite only the firstborn of the Egyptians. And obviously that's a very dramatic and a climax in the story, but why does it capture the whole theme of the Chag? You know, it really, the Seder night is really enacting that night just before we leave Egypt. That's really what Seder night is. The first Seder of the Jewish people where they ate from the Korban Pesach was prior to them leaving. It's actually that night where they sat in their homes as Hashem, so to speak, hopped and passed over their homes. So I'd like to try and understand, what is it about the idea of Pesach or Passover that captures the essence of this Chag? And the truth is, this is not just another holiday. It's the holiday of all holidays, because all holidays somehow make reference to Yetziat Mitzrayim, going out of Egypt. Even Shabbat and Kiddush, we make mention of Yetziat Mitzrayim. And what is it, so why is Yetziat Mitzrayim so central, and why does it impact the meaning of all the other holidays? The Zohar points out that Enochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Hotzitich Me'eretz Mitzrayim Mi'beit Avadim, I am God, your God, who took you out of Egypt from a house of slavery, that this is the foundation and the root of Torah, of mitzvahs, and the total faith of the Jewish people. So the Zohar tells us that the idea of getting out of Egypt is really the very foundation of all of Torah, all of mitzvahs. It captures the totality of the faith of the Jewish people. So in order to really understand what's really going on here with Pesach, we need to understand the meaning of two completely different names for Kadosh Baruch Hu, for Hashem. One is the name Elohim, and the other is the name the Yud, the K, the Vav, the K, Yud, K, Vav, K, that we do not pronounce. When we see that name, we say Adonai. These two names really are the opposite of each other. The name Elohim is connected to creation. Bereishis bara Elohim et hashamayim va'aretz. In the beginning, Hashem created heaven and earth. What does the name Elohim mean? The name Elohim means that Hashem is a master of borders and boundaries. That's what creation is. Hashem creates borders and boundaries. The name Elohim, you're probably all familiar with the fact, is associated with the idea that Hashem is a judge. because Hashem is committed to boundaries and borders, and He created a world of nature, and a world of nature means that there are consequences, that you have choice, and those choices are going to incur consequences. So there is a cause and effect. That's the world of nature, that's the world of judgment, and that's associated with the name Elohim. But this is another name. And this is important because when we are at Sinai, Hashem says, Enochi Hashem Elokecha. I am Yudkei Vavkei, but I am Elokecha, but Elokecha is subordinate to Yudkei Vavkei, and I'll explain that in a second when we better understand the meaning of the name Yudkei Vavkei. The name Yudkei Vavkei is associated with the name, with the concept of Rachamim. Rachamim has been translated as mercy, but that's not the best translation. Rachamim is actually unconditional love. That's really what Rachamim is, and we refer to Hashem as Rachmana. The Zohar calls Hashem Rachmana. And what is unique about the name Yudkei Vavkei? Well, the name Elohim, Hashem is a creator, He's a master of judgment. But the name Yudkei Vavkei tells me something very extraordinary. The name Yudkei Vavkei means that Hashem Haya Hoveh V'Yir K'moshe Haya. That Hashem was, is, and will be just as He always was. Meaning, what Tzadok, the Laguna Rebbe, explains, Ein Od Mevado. The name Yudkei Vavkei, and the Nefesh HaChaim also tells us this, it is a standard understanding that the name Yudkei Vavkei tells us that there's really nothing but a Kadosh Baruch Hu. So there seems to be some kind of conflict here. The name Elohim suggests that there's a creator and a created, and yet the name Yudkei Vavkei suggests that there's really nothing at all but Hashem. But if there's nothing at all but Hashem, well then where does that leave me, and where does that leave the significance of the name Elohim? And the idea is, and we mentioned this in the last discussion, that you and I are a chelek elokamim al, that we are a part of Hashem. We are a facet of Hashem. And the reason why the name Yudkei Vavkei is associated with unconditional love, because Hashem loves us with the very same love that He loves Himself, because we're a part of Him. Surely we love our fingers and our toes and our legs and our nose and every part of ourselves. Surely we should love because it's a part of ourselves. And the Kodesh Baruch Hu loves each and every one of us with the very same love that He loves Himself. In fact, the name Yudkei Vavkei tells me that there's no such thing as God in existence, but rather a Kodesh Baruch Hu is existence and infinitely more. And if a Kodesh Baruch Hu is existence, that means that you and I who exist exist within a Kodesh Baruch Hu. That's why it's connected with the idea of Rachamim. Because the word Rechem means womb. And Rachamim, which means unconditional love, is connected to the fact that you and I exist within Hashem, so to speak, like an embryo exists within the womb of the mother. And therefore, is there really a baby and the mother? On one hand, yes. On the other hand, no. The baby is an aspect of, exists within, is completely dependent upon the mother. So now, the important thing now to appreciate is what happened in Pesach. You've got this name, Elohim, which suggests that God is a creator, you are created. God created the world of nature, there's cause and effect, God is a judge, there's boundaries that He's committed to. You overstep those boundaries, there are consequences to that. Yudkei Vavkei says, but Hashem unconditionally loves me, because in some way I'm a part of Him. In some way I actually exist within Him and are completely connected to Him every second of my life. When the Jewish people were at Sinai, Hashem says, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Otziticha Me'eretz Yitzrayim. What does that mean? Why does Hashem have to tell us that I'm the God who took you out of Egypt? And if Hashem would have said, I'm the God who created the world, wouldn't that be more impressive? But taking us out of Egypt is so important to the foundation of Judaism. It is. It's the centrality. It's the central point of Judaism, right? More so than the fact that Hashem created the world, we discuss and affirm that God took us out of Egypt. Why is that so important? So our commentaries teach us that the Jewish people in Egypt were completely undeserving to getting out of Egypt. From the standpoint of judgment, God, as an Elohim, cannot take us out of Egypt. If God is committed to the system of justice and the rules and the regulations he created, then he, as Elohim, can do nothing for us. Because in Egypt, we had fallen to such a low, low level of tumah, of impurity, that really we stand no chance, and we deserve absolutely no salvation whatsoever. However, thank God that Hashem isn't just Elohim, but rather Hashem is Yud Kei Vav Kei. In other words, the real Passover story is not that Hashem is passing over the homes of the Jewish people. That's a manifestation of a much deeper underscript that's happening. What's really happening is Hashem is passing over Midas Adin. Hashem is passing over the attribute of judgment. Hashem, as Yud Kei Vav Kei, is passing over himself as Elohim. That's unbelievable. That's the real Passover story. The Passover story is the story that Hashem loves us unconditionally. And the Sfat Emes tells us that we have to remember going out of Egypt every day, because we need to believe that even if we fall to the lowest of the low, and even in our own mind when we feel we deserve no help whatsoever, no salvation, that it's really unfair that Hashem should even help us because we don't deserve it, we have to remember that even if I don't deserve it, Hashem will pass over Midas Adin. He will pass over his judgment and save us nonetheless because he loves us unconditionally. This is what the Zohar says. The Zohar says that even though Hashem loves Midas Adin, even though Hashem loves the attribute of justice, he loves his children more. Think about it. Like a parent. Parents create a system of law and order. Why? Because they love their child, and they want to empower their child. And a child that doesn't feel that there are consequences to his behavior means that I don't make a difference, and therefore I am insignificant. Nobody wants to feel that. So a parent, because they love their child, establishes a world of rules and regulations and consequences to their behavior and their choices. But of course, that rule and that system of justice is subordinate to the love. The parent created the laws because he loves his child and for the sake of the child being able to love themselves and feel loved. But if the system itself that was put into place for the sake of love, in the name of love, is going to undermine the very survival of the child, then the parent who made the rules can break the rules. That's why the Yerushalmi says that Hashem personally came into Egypt and took us out of Egypt and not an angel. Why? Angels can't break the rules. That's what we say in Aleinu. In Aleinu we say that the Goyim, they bow down to other gods, right? But we bow down to, you know, the Melech Malchei Melachim. In other words, Hashem who makes the rules can break the rules. And why would Hashem break the rules? Because he made the rules in the name of love, for the sake of love. And that's really what Pesach is about, and that's why it impacts all the holidays, and that's why it's the foundation of all of Judaism. When we stood at Sinai, and that's a daunting moment, God is going to prepare to present us a body of law. And so how does Hashem prepare us to accept this body of law? He says, I'm Hashem Elokecha. I am the one who unconditionally loves you, and the one who unconditionally loves you is your judge. And myself as a judge is subordinate to myself as the one who loves you unconditionally. I'm the God that took you out of Egypt even though you didn't deserve it. Therefore, as I am about to present you with a body of law, and it's very daunting, and you might feel no hope, and you're really scared. What happens if I fall rock bottom? What if I hit all the way down to the lowest of the low? What chances do I have? Hashem says, I made the rules in order to empower you, in order to inspire you, and in order to enable you to love yourself, to love me, and to feel loved by me. And if the rules break down to a point that your very survival is at risk, so listen to this amazing midrash. The Midrash says that Pesach is analogous to a butcher who's about to slaughter his sheep. So he puts a red mark on the sheep that are marked for slaughter. And the Midrash makes no sense because it should be the opposite, right? Why are we putting the red mark on our doors? We need it to be in our homes. We need it to look at that red mark, that blood on the door, and realize that we were marked for death. And know that God, Hashem, will skip over our homes anyways. And that's really what the story is about. There's another amazing Midrash that says that going out of Egypt is like a fellow who's on trial, and it's really quite obvious that he's guilty. He walks into the court, and the judge is shocked when he sees that this is his own son. And the judge says, he's innocent, he's my son. It's an amazing Midrash. You know, it's an amazing Midrash. The point of Pesach, and sadly enough, it's not the point I got when I went to Hebrew school as a child. The point of Pesach is Hashem loves us unconditionally, no matter how low I fall, no matter how much I have lost faith in myself, Hashem will never lose faith in me. Every morning I wake up, I say, Moda ani lefanecha, melech chai v'kayam, shechazarta bi nishmati v'chevla rabbi emunatecha. I thank you, God, Baruch, you gave me back my soul. Rabbi emunatecha, great is your faith, Hashem. Hashem, if I'm still here, then you believe in me. You believe in me. And that's what Pesach is about. You know, when I was a kid, I grew up in a very non-Jewish neighborhood. And, I went to a public school. And I was jealous. I was jealous of my non-Jewish friends who had this little jingle, you know, Jesus loves me, yes or no, because the Bible told me so. And I, you know, the Hebrew school I went to, I didn't have a little jingle like that. The jingle I grew up with is, Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is truly everywhere, up, down, all around, he'll get you wherever you are. That's what I grew up thinking, that Hashem is being very judgmental, uncompromising, and unforgiving. That's the God I grew up with, and that's not the Jewish God. Pesach, and this was to teach ourselves and to our children. But I have to tell you, it's a plague. You know, I wrote a book called Love is My Religion. I brought it to a religious publisher, and he said, no, I could never publish a sefer that has the word love on it. This is a firm publisher. That he says, no, it wouldn't go. I can't. I would get a bad name. It was crazy. You know, but people criticize me that I'm talking like a Christian, telling people that Hashem loves us unconditionally. But that's what it says, Ava Rabba Haftatana. We say it every day. And that's why Pesach is so important, because Pesach is a celebration that Hashem is going to personally hop and skip over judgment. Of course, he waits till like the split second. I mean, the point is to keep the law and that the law should keep us. But as I mentioned, if we're at a point where the very survival of the people is at stake here, then Hashem will pass over. One last point, I'll be happy to hear your questions. But why the blood on the doorpost? Some explain that the blood was on the inside and not the outside. And one of the understandings is Hashem can love you unconditionally. But there's one thing Hashem can't do for you. He can't force you to believe that he loves you unconditionally. And that's the problem. You know, many years ago, I was engaged to a woman, and after a while, it just broke down. It wasn't working. I tried to figure out later on what was at least some of the problem. And some of the problem, I'm sure there were much more, and I'm sure I also contributed. But some of the problem was this girl just simply did not believe that she was worthy of love. So it didn't really matter what I would say, what I would do. It just would fall on deaf ears. If a person doesn't believe that they are worthy of love, then they live in a loveless world. It's like a person who's colorblind. You know, you could be in a room full of color, but if you're colorblind, you live in a world with no color. So too here. If a person doesn't believe that they are worthy of love, then love will not penetrate into their life. And that's one of the ideas of Kol Bidei Shamayim Chutz Me'Yirat Shamayim. All is in the hands of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but the awe of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In other words, Soloveitchik explains, the word yira comes from the word to see. And Hashem could be very present in your life, but it's up to you to see Hashem. And even though Hashem is right here and now, right, unless I open up my heart and open up my eyes to see. In fact, I heard a nice pshat. Why is it that we open up the door for Eliyahu HaNavi? If Eliyahu HaNavi is able to get to all of those homes in one night, surely he knows how to get in without the door. But the point is that we need to open the door. Eliyahu can get into my house, but if I don't open the door to Eliyahu of my heart, then Eliyahu might be in my house, but I won't notice him. And that's really the essence of Pesach. The essence of Pesach is to believe Hashem loves you unconditionally. Of course, that doesn't mean that he's a vatran. It doesn't mean that Hashem says, look, forget about it, and you don't have to take responsibility. No, but Hashem loves us unconditionally, and there is always, always, always hope. But the first step that we have to make is to open our hearts and invite HaKadosh Baruch Hu's love into our lives. And the more we believe that Hashem loves us, the more we'll actually be able to see and receive that love in our lives. So I want to, give you guys all a yeshu koach in the work that you're doing. You are mamish daily taking yourselves out of Egypt. And, you know, and that's just so remarkable. Hashem is obviously loves you because he believes in you that you can handle this test. And you should see that as a vote of confidence. A vote of confidence that Hashem gives you such a nisayon, that it means that he believes in you and he loves you, and he knows that through this nisayon, you will become stronger and more powerful and more enlightened and more radiant. So I bless you all for a kosher sameach Pesach, and I'd be happy to respond to or try to respond to any questions that you have.
Yasher Koach, Rabbi Aaron, as expected, beautiful, beautiful, well delivered. Okay, so Hevra, we'll continue with the recording. You don't have to share your name unless it's an anonymous name anyhow, but would love to hear your question. So anybody with a question for Rabbi Aaron?
Okay. You touched on something at the end. You said, of course, it doesn't mean that Hashem is a veteran. And I imagine you're referring to where it says that anyone who says Hashem is a veteran, so Hashem is a veteran on him, which is obviously not a good consequence. So how does that tie in, meaning Hashem can have unconditional love, but the main question I think that people, at least in this group, would have is that we're feeling like the judgment, or we're feeling that we'll get judged for our actions. And if we can't say that the unconditional love will turn into vatranus, so, you know, we have a father who loves us, but he, you know, whatever we were nervous about, that's going to happen. And
Excellent.
Not making sense.
What does it mean that I, as a parent, love my child? I love my child so much that I will do everything to help them become healthy, holy, and happy, right? And if I'm a vater and say, you know what, you don't have to change. You know what, you can just stay the way you are and I love you. That's not loving my child. You know, I have a student whose daughter became an addict, and she got her into recovery. She got a call from the rehab center that the daughter left without permission. Very likely she's on her way to the house. And you cannot let her into the house because all the work that we've done and the progress that we've gained will be undermined if you let her into the house. And just at that moment, sure enough, there's a knock on the door. She calls out from the window, who is it? She says, Mom, let's call her Gloria. It's not Gloria, but anyway, so Gloria. And I got out because I'm doing so well. And the mother said, listen, I know what's going on. They called me from rehab. You got to go back. The girl says, I'm going back. They gave me a little vacation. I know they didn't give me a vacation. You got to go back. I can't let you in the house. The girl says, but just for 5 minutes, I just want to give you a hug. The mother says, I want that hug. I will come out for that hug, but you can't come into the house. You got to go straight back to rehab. Well, the girl started yelling. The girl started screaming. She started swearing. She started cursing. People started looking out their windows from their houses. It started to rain. The girl said, yeah, how can I? The reason why I'm in rehab in the first place is all because of you. That's why I'm an addict. And the girl just went on and on blaming the mother, embarrassing her in public. And the woman told me that this was the greatest test of her love for her child, which is, as much as she wants her daughter to love her, she loves her more than her need to be loved. And therefore, that daughter ended up crying and screaming all night long on the lawn until she finally went back to rehab. And thank God now she's completely, you know, past that in her life. She's married and she's actually from Paula Chuvo. But Avatra means that I say, you know what, I love you so much, you don't have to do the work, right? That's a Vatran. What happened in Sinai is Hashem says, okay, you guys have hit rock bottom. I got to do something. So I'm going to pass over judgment right now so that you can get to Sinai and rebuild your lives. If we got out of Egypt but didn't come to Sinai, then we'd still be addicts. We'd be Egyptian addicts. Because freedom means getting out of addiction and getting to the freedom of being and living a healthy life. So there's freedom from oppression and there's freedom to expression. And so there are times where Hashem will, even though I don't deserve it, Hashem will pass over the judgment for now in order to reinstate the judgment so that you can rebuild and be strong and responsible again. But the goal is to get back to judgment. In fact, it says that when Hashem created the world, the ideal, Bereshis Bara Elohim et Hashamayim v'aretz, the ideal is judgment, which means the ideal is to get what you deserve, to be empowered, to make choices, and to earn justifiably your growth. That's the goal and that's the ideal. But if the ideal undermines your very existence, then we're going to have to pass on the ideal momentarily so that we can help this person get back to the ideal. So that's what it means that Hashem is not a vatran. He's not going to say, you know what, let's just forget about judgment. Real, real love. You know, when I was growing up, there was a movie called Love Story. And, you know, you got these movies that, somehow become the prophets of the generation. So there was this one line that came out of Love Story, if some of you are the same age as me, which is, love means never having to say sorry. I can't think of anything more stupid than that. Love means saying sorry. In fact, the person that you're probably going to have to say the most I'm sorry to is the one you love the most. Because, you know, I don't have to say sorry to the mailman. I never see him. He drops the mail off in my box, and I don't have much opportunity to hurt his feelings. The people that we have the greatest opportunity to hurt their feelings are the ones we're closest to. The closer you are to someone, the greater your chances that you're going to step on their toes, and you got to say sorry. So love doesn't mean you don't have to say sorry. That's a vatran. Love means I'm committed to your safety, I'm committed to your growth, and if right now the judgment is going to undermine that, that we're going to pass over that momentarily to get you into a better state where you can be responsible. Did that respond to your question?
Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Thank you very much.
Okay. It's important to understand that true love, you know, I was talking to a Christian fellow, and he said to me, you know, the difference between Judaism and Christianity is we Christians believe in a God of love, and you Jews believe in a God of law. And that's not true. We believe in a God of law. I'm sorry, we believe in a God of love. And we believe that a God is truly loving, gives laws. But the law is subordinate to the love in the name of the love and for the sake of the love. That's Shema Yisrael. Shema Yisrael, Hashem, the one who unconditionally loves me, is Elohim, is my judge. And yet Hashem Echad. And yet he is the one who unconditionally loves me. The judgment is sandwiched between unconditional love. It was born out of love. It was for the sake of love. And therefore, yes, there's judgment. And it says, Shlomo Melech says that a parent that doesn't discipline their child hates their child. Yes, you have to discipline your child. But what happens if your system is going to undermine their very existence? Okay, well, so then, you know, so we have to pass over until we can get the child back into the system. Any other questions?
All right, Chevra, please, any other questions? Certainly take this opportunity about this topic or otherwise.
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead.
I know, you know, when I was in yeshiva, I have to honestly say I didn't hear enough of this message, and that's why I feel such a mission to share this message, because this is what the sources are telling us. Hashem loves us. Hashem believes in us. We are a facet of Him. We are a chelek eloka. How can He not believe in us? And how can He not be on our side? That's the Sitra Acher. The Sitra Acher, which is identified with the Yetzer Hara and the demonic power of the universe, is called the Sitra Acher, I believe, because Sitra Acher means the other side. And the power of evil is to try to convince us that Hashem is not on our side. That's not true. Hashem is completely on our side. And even when it doesn't look like it, and I know it doesn't look like it, a lot of times it doesn't look like it. But Hashem is completely on our side, and He seeks to empower us, and He seeks to enlighten us. And you know, but we need to believe that. You know, I wrote a book on the holidays, which what I just shared is in that book. The book is called Inviting God In. It was published by one of the imprints of Random House. Now, my original title for the book was You Are Loved. And immediately they told me, no, that title's not going to work. We're going to work on another title. And I thought, what? I mean, I thought it was a brilliant title, You Are Loved. I mean, who wouldn't want to buy a book called You Are Loved? So I demanded to talk to the vice president, which is as high as I could get in this discussion with this contract. And the guy said, listen, you got to trust us. You're a rabbi. You're an author. Very nice. But we market the book, and we know what sells. But trust me, a book called You Are Loved would not sell. I said, but I understand. I understood. I always thought in marketing, you got to tell people what they're going to get. You know, the first question in all marketing is, what's in it for me? Who wouldn't want a book that demonstrates that you are loved? And this was his sad answer. His answer is, yes, it's true. Everyone would love to know that they are loved, but nobody believes it. And I can't put on a book a promise that's not credible. That's unbelievable. But that's what he's saying, that yes, people would like to believe that they are loved, but they don't believe it. It's not credible, and therefore the book won't sell, because they say, you are loved. Cynically, they'll say, no, I'm not. And yet, that's got to be the constant reinforcement of a Torah message. Hashem loves you. Hashem believes in you. You're created in His image. You are empowered to live a life on His behalf. How can He not be on your side? He's totally on your side.
Question.
Go ahead. I hear a question.
Yeah. How long does this unconditional love last? In the times of the Beis Hamikdash?
Forever.
It's
just a question of when do you
see it? Hold on, Rabbi Aaron. Go ahead. Go ahead and develop your question, please.
Right. In the time of the Beis HaMikdash, if a person did an Aveira, there was Malkus. And if he did a more Chomer Aveira, there was Mrs. Besdin. Where was the unconditional love?
Ah, okay. You're identifying unconditional love as allowing me to stay on this planet. But it could be the most unconditional love that Hashem would show us is to take us out of the game, because we're just hurting ourselves more being on this planet. So it's true, there are some very harsh consequences. But those harsh consequences were not because we don't have a concept in Judaism of eternal damnation, or that the consequences or the onish is Hashem getting back at us. But Tzaddik explains that an onish is healing, that Hashem never wants to hurt us, but only wants to heal us. But sometimes it does hurt to heal. But Hashem is only healing us. And it's very possible that the most healing solution to this broken soul is to take him out of the world. You think that that's, then where's my unconditional love? but that's unconditional love, you know. So staying in this world doesn't always mean that you know, someone being taken out of the world doesn't mean something wrong. But we are neshamas, we are souls. HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us. His love for us is eternal. Our connection to him is eternal. And now the question is, do we believe that, and do we live a life that affirms that? That's why Torah is called an edus. Torah is called a testament, because it's a way of life that testifies to the truth of Anochi Hashem Elokecha Asher Hatziticha Me'aretz Yisrael. I am God. The one who unconditionally loves you is your judge. And Rav Shlomo Kalbach was known to be extraordinarily happy during Elul. And a friend of mine who had the opportunity to actually live with Rav Shlomo from time to time, Rav Shlomo a little bit adopted him, he said to Rav Shlomo, he said, Rabbi Kalbach, how is it that on Elul, when everybody is so worried, you are even happier than any other time of the year? Yom HaDin is coming, the Day of Judgment is coming. So Shlomo says, brother, let me tell you a secret. The judge, he's my dad. How can I not be happy? So on Yom Kippur in Rosh Hashanah, we say Avinu Malkeinu. But for some reason, we don't hear the Avinu part. We just hear the Malkeinu. The good news, Avinu Malkeinu. Our father is our king. We have Shlep. We have Protexia. And that's the good news. So, but the fact that things aren't, you know, wonderful in our eyes and simple and moving smoothly, that doesn't mean Hashem doesn't love us, right? And that's my point about that parent, that in the girl's eyes, her mother hates her, because why can't you just let me into the house and it's pouring rain and she still can't let me in the house? But that girl didn't understand that the mother loved her so much. She loved her more than she needed her daughter to love her. That's the hard thing about being a parent. Very often, parents, because they so much want their children to love them, right, do not properly discipline their child, and then you don't love them. You want them to love you, but you don't love them enough that you're willing to, maybe they won't love you that much right now. So, there is judgment, but the judgment is in the name of and the sake of love. And it can be a very strong judgment. But that doesn't mean Hashem doesn't love us. That actually means Hashem loves us so much. Because you should know that the Midrash says that whatever pain you go through, he goes through also. Anochi lo betzara, the Pasuk says. I am with you in the pain. And the Midrash says that when you're judged, because Baruch is judged. And so therefore, you know, when a parent says, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you, maybe psychologically. But that's not what the Midrash is saying. The Midrash says Hashem is literally feeling our pain. And therefore, whatever pain we go through, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is literally feeling this pain with us.
Rabbi Aaron, one of the issues we deal with as addicts is that we're so self-centered. I'm so self-centered and self-reliant, and everything's about me, and I see myself as the center of the universe. So when I hear words like pain and punishment, it's all from the perspective of my personal lens towards those events that are going on around me. And so it's really simple for an addict, as it is for me, that if things don't go my way, then that's punishment. When things go my way, that's reward. So coming from that perspective, so that's what I was inviting the rabbi to help us see.
Right. Well, so I would encourage us to delete from our vocabulary as Torah Jews the word punishment. The word onish means onish, and this says there's an English correlation to the word. We need to get inside the meaning of the word and not rely on translations that come from a non-Jewish perspective. Onish means corrective measures. You know, I get letters from prisoners, because prisons buy spiritual books, and I get letters from prisoners, Jewish prisoners, non-Jewish prisoners. I know it's from a prison because on the back of the envelope it says the Correctional Facility of Arizona. They don't call them prisons. They call it Correctional Facility. That's what it is. Hashem is facilitating correction. That's why it's called mishpat. Mishpat means judgment, but mishpat also means sentence. And in fact, when you go to court, you are sentenced. And what does that mean? It means that I'm out of line. And my life is meaningless. As long as I'm a word and I'm not part of a sentence, then my life is meaningless. And I don't matter. So mishpat is just Hashem. You know, you've been acting out of line, and Hashem is bringing about some kind of correctional event to help you get back in line. But it's only to help you heal. We don't have this idea that, you know, Gehenna is a place that you just suffer because you got God angry, so he's going to get you back. Right? Even our concept of Gehenna is a temporary transition into Gan Eden. So whatever pain we go through, that pain is always in for the sake of healing us. But I know it's so hard. I mean, imagine you've got this guy, some primitive, who, you know, fell into some ditch and broke his who knows what. And then he finds himself on a table with these lights, with people standing around him in these green robes and masks and sharp instruments in their hands. This primitive doesn't have a clue that he's in a hospital. He thinks he's been captured by a bunch of cannibals and he's their dinner. There's no way of convincing him that these are doctors and they're coming to save his life. And with tireless devotion to a man they don't even know, they've been standing there around the clock trying to save his life. There's no way for them, for this guy, to convince this guy that these people love him and care about him. In his mind, he is dinner. And that's the same thing with us, that we are locked in perceptions that are blocking out Hashem's presence, his loving presence from our lives.
Before you go, Rav David, where do we see the level in the current situation in Israel right now, with the government changing? Can you shed some light on some love there and Kosh Baruch's connection to us?
I'm sorry, I can't hear. I didn't understand the question. I couldn't hear the whole question. Can you repeat it?
As far as what's going on in Israel right now, with the new government, and there's a lot of disparate sentiment and a lot of pirud. Can you shed some light as far as the, you know, Hashem loves us and Hashem is still there as far as the connection and what's going on?
Okay, sure, yeah.
Transition.
You know, it goes back to, you know, the analogy I gave before. From our perspective, things can often look very much not like a love story going on over here. The Zohar says that which starts in unity will end in separation, and it's referencing the Tower of Babel. They all united and they ended up separate. The Zohar says that which starts in unity will end in separation, but that which starts with separation will end with unity. So there's a reason why there sometimes needs to be separation, because the individuals need to develop their own identity. And if they were too connected to each other, then that would infringe upon their ability to establish their unique individuality. But in the same thing, Zohar says that the neshama is really a male and a female, but when that one neshama comes into the world, half of the neshama drops into a male body and the other half drops into a female body. And now they're separate, but that separation was setting the stage for a greater experience of oneness. And the same thing with you guys and whatever challenges you're having and the alienation it's creating and the disconnect that you're feeling from friends or family, all that can mamash set the stage for an intense connection that you would never have believed that you could have achieved. And you know what? Maybe you couldn't have achieved without having to go through this journey to get from the separation to the oneness. So, you know, it's very hard to comment on what's going on. Hashem sees the whole story from, you know, the big picture. And we're still in the middle of the story. It's very hard for us to know, you know, the extraordinary turns that could happen literally right now.
Wow, what words of hope there and comfort. You know, certainly I think that with all the questions, we can see how it's all about our perception, about how it's...
Oh, yeah.
You know, that's that me focus, that self-focus. And
yeah.
The struggle, you know, and that's certainly why the Sitra Achra has me so in his hands, because of my willingness to be into self and separating myself from Hashem.
Yeah, yeah. It all goes back to how you interpret what's happening in your life.
Right.
And that's Yir Shamayim. What's happening is happening, but how you perceive it will totally determine how you experience it, and that's where we get stuck. We have to make choices to interpret whatever happens in the most optimal way, see the opportunities for growth, and hear the voice inside us of hope and health. That's the voice of God. If there's a voice in your head that's telling you there's no hope, that's a Yetzer Hara. That's not the voice of Hashem.
Chevra, great questions. Any other? If Rabbi, would you take another question from the group?
Sure. Sure.
Yeah, I have a question.
Please.
Okay. This is a kind of like a development of a previous question that was just asked. I remember learning in the last parak of Sanhedrin, people who have no share in Olam Haba, and I read it in some other places, other things that would trip one of the of Olam Haba. And I was thinking, like, how does that fit in, especially with the art scroll commentary on that Mishnah, which says that the people have no share of Olam Haba still go to Gehenim.
Right. Okay. So it actually ties into one of the points I made in the talk, which is a difficult point. You know, Hashem can love me unconditionally, but He can't force me to believe that. I have to believe that in order to receive that. And that's why the blood is on the doorpost. It's not for Hashem to see, oh, is there a Jew in that house? It's we needed to believe that Hashem loves us. A person who doesn't have a share in Olam Haba, what is Olam Haba? Olam Haba is a realization that there's nothing but a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And if there's nothing but a Kadosh Baruch Hu, that means I am a part of Him. I exist within Him. I'm an aspect of Him. And therefore, there's nothing but Him. And He loves me with the same love He loves Himself. That's Olam Haba. But if a person behaves in a certain way that testifies, you know, asserts against that belief, that they don't have a portion of Olam Haba. Even though, yes, you are connected to Hashem, but you don't believe you're connected to Hashem. And therefore, you live in a subjective, perceptional world that is Gehenim. That's your Gehenim. Gehenim is when you experience yourself as alienated and disconnected from a greater oneness. But all that starts with what you believe. And it goes back to Kol B'Dei Shemayim Chutz Me'Yirat Shemayim. You know, all is in the hands of Hashem, but having that awe. And that is up to you to adopt that attitude. And if you don't adopt that attitude, you know, if the lights are on, but your eyes are closed, then it doesn't matter if the lights are on. You're in darkness. So that's what it means that Buddha have a share in Olam Haba. They have behaved in a way that has so undermined their ability to receive the truth, right? And so two people can be sitting right next to each other on the bus, right? One's in Gehenim and the other one's in Olam Haba, because their worlds apart, because one just sees all the negativity and that's what he focuses on, and the other one sees all the positive opportunities, And that's what he focuses on. We're just simply not. You know, my wife and I took the kids for a trip up north, and we were going to take a hike to a waterfall. The hike was a half an hour, and thank God at the time we had about five kids. Well, you know how hard it is to get, you know, anywhere with five kids. So we finally got to this hike, but it was getting kind of late. And as we were making the hike, people started saying, you know, you shouldn't do this hike because the sun's going to set. It's going to be really dark. And I was very stubborn. My wife said, you know, maybe we should just forget about it. And I said, no, we'll do it fast. We'll get to the waterfall. We'll just come right back. It'll be fine. We got enough time. As we were walking, more and more people were coming back from the waterfall saying, you know, you sure you want to do this? It's going to get dark, and you don't want to be walking here with all these kids in the dark. And I was so stubborn. Anyways, we kept going, and it was getting dark and dark, and sure enough, it was pitch black, pitch dark. And we started hearing wolves howling, and I couldn't believe it. Like, I was such an idiot that I was so stubborn to do this. And then we had to start walking back from this water, from this waterfall in the dark on a trail, and it was just so frustrating. It was just absolutely horrible. When we got into the car, my wife turned to me and said, "You are right. That was such a great experience." And I went, "What are you talking about?" And I, were we on the same hike? But she chose to see the opportunity, the bonding in the dark, and the adventure in the dark. And I just chose to see my broken ego that I was so stubborn. What you choose to see is what you see, but isn't necessarily what is. And that's the thing. It's all the power to interpret and let the light that's there in.
Wow. Reb Aaron, with such profound words, great insights. Rabbi, would you like to give the Hevra, I do this as often as possible, is to give a little exercise, something tangible that we can walk away with, like a takeaway from the call. And earlier on in the call, I give the guys what's called the A&W moment, an exercise to pursue the A&W moment. Find, like, remember A&W root beer? Well, we ask the Hevra to pursue, to see the awe and wonder in their lives, and then to report the next day what awe and wonder they saw. Is there any kind of exercise that might help us with that perspective you're talking about, or a way to see, train ourselves in order to see HaKadosh Baruch Hu's unconditional love?
Yes. Well, you know, I don't really think I need to invent anything new, because the entire Torah is meant to be, as I mentioned, an edut. It's meant to be a testament that every davening and every bracha and every ma'aseh mitzvah is attesting to the fact that Hashem believes in me and cares about me. But if we're going to focus on something, then focus on making Moda Ani Lefanecha in the morning a real experience, rather than just kind of like, you know, but really take a moment to really emphasize Rabba Emunatecha. Great is your faith. Emuna means that a friend is not only has faith, but is faithful. Emuna comes from the word ne'aman, to be committed and faithful. And just over and over, you know, so much of our lives is the inner dialogue that we are stuck in. There's this inner dialogue that's describing and commenting on what's going on. And we gotta stop letting that Yetzer Hara dominate the dialogue and take the mic in your hand and just repeatedly say, Hashem, I know you love me. Hashem, I know that as a chelek eloka, as a soul, I am worthy of your love. And I pray and I ask you to help me, right, act in a way that affirms what I know about you and what I know about me and what is true about us. And that's the key. Take control of the inner dialogue. And when that critical voice goes in your head and starts telling you how rotten you are, there's no better way for the Yetzer Hara to get us under his control and to convince us that we're rotten. And if I'm rotten anyways, then what difference does it make what I eat or what I look at? Because I'm a loser. And you cannot believe that. There's no such thing as a loser soul. Souls are never losers. So just take control and just have constant affirmation throughout the day. Rabbi Emunatecha, Rabbi Emunatecha, Ava Rabba Haftatanu, Ava Rabba Haftatanu. This is in our davening. We don't have to make up new stuff. We have to take the old stuff and pay attention to it.
Thank you very, very much, Rabbi Aaron. Chevra, let's all extend Rabbi Aaron a big gratitude. Thank you.
Thank you, guys.
I'm honored to be able to learn and grow with you. I appreciate your questions. And, you know, I just bless you to believe. You know, you can't believe in the Kodesh Baruch Hu, what Tzadok says, and not believe in yourself. All right, if you don't believe in yourself, then you still don't believe in the Kodesh Baruch Hu. And if you don't believe in the Kodesh Baruch Hu, you couldn't really believe in yourself. So the two go together, and the Kodesh Baruch Hu should give you, you should experience Passover, and these chains that are binding you should be broken, and you should be free to be who you really are, a holy soul. Thank you so much, and have a great day, Pesach.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Hakashem.